This morning we get to go to a place in the book of Acts that is, I guess it's pretty special to me because I've lived some places in my life that were a little bit like Corinth. Now I've lived some places in my life that weren't like Corinth at all. I preached in Boca, Texas, between Fredonia and Brady. And Boca was a place where every Sunday when you preached, you were going to get to go either to eat lunch with the people who lived in town, or the fellow that raised pigs, or the fellow that raised peanuts, or the fellow that raised cattle. And so the conversation every Sunday would be either there's no traffic in Boca, or it takes so many percent of protein in grain to get the maximum amount of gain out of pigs. Or you can't believe how this sandy soil on this side of the river grows peanuts. Can you believe? Look at all those peanuts. And then on the cattle side, they didn't talk about cattle. They talked about how ridiculous it was that the men from Dallas would spend that much money to buy a deer lease on their property. And that how that when deer season began, all the people on the ranch would hide in the house and look through the Venetian blinds and laugh at the city folks as they got out of their expensive cars with their expensive guns and went out to shoot their $300 a pound deer. Boca was pretty small town. Trent, Texas was a town that was known for its team, the Gorillas, where you just got to yell, "Go, Rillas," and their cotton gin. And there wasn't much else in Trent. It was a delightful place. But Annette and I, Annette being my dear and beloved wife of lo these many years, after we had lived in Trent, Texas, loaded our stuff into a 24-foot U-Haul, leaving about 12 feet of it blank, and towed our car to Las Vegas, Nevada, and moved in Las Vegas, Nevada from Trent, Texas. There is not a greater distance you can move sociologically in the United States than the distance from Trent, Texas to Las Vegas, Nevada. As you know, people do stuff in Las Vegas you don't do other places. And even though they say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, some of it leaks out. But some of it stays there. And you couldn't believe it, even if you tried. Occasionally, I was supposed to go and look for the lost souls in Las Vegas. Members of the Church of Christ who had moved off, had told their parents, "I'm going to go to Las Vegas and get a job." And their parents would call the church and say, "Could you go find my boy? My boy is out there in Las Vegas somewhere, and over here in Tyler, we're still going to church, but I'm just not sure my boy is going to church. Could you go find him?" Well, I got an address for one of those boys, and went out, and it ended up being the Adam and Eve Apartments. And I thought, this may not be good. And when I went in, I saw a sign on the swimming pool that said, "No swimsuits after 9 p.m. Now I looked at it again because I thought it said, "No swimming after 9 p.m. But on further analysis, it actually said, "No swim suits after 9 p.m. And I thought, this boy's in deep weeds and probably doesn't want to be found. I hope by now that there has been a famine and he has found himself keeping pigs and eating what the pigs eat and has said, "Lo, I should go back to my father's house in Tyler and be even one of his own servants." Las Vegas and Corinth were somewhat alike. Maybe you've been to New Orleans. New Orleans is somewhat like Corinth. The sea trade is there in New Orleans like it was in Corinth. Corinth had a harbor on each side and trade went through. You can get away with stuff in New Orleans, but you can't get away with in Las Vegas. And then I moved from Abilene, Texas to Austin. Not exactly the same distance from Trent to Las Vegas, but not exactly in the same place on the number line of life. In Abilene, there's a sign in a local coffee shop that says, "Keep Abilene boring, drink more decaf." And for some people who are in Abilene, you don't have to drink decaf to keep it boring. Just wake up in the morning. And it's already been boring for hours. Abilene's a great town. But in Austin, you find some distinctly non-Abilene-like tendencies. There are Darwin fish on the back of cars eating Christ fish. There are bumper stickers with Wiccan symbols that say freedom of religion means all religions, or I'll turn you into a goose. And you see all kinds of things that indicate that in the range of possible human behaviors, lots of folks in Austin are home on the range of all human behaviors. And you wonder, what's Jesus doing here? Well, there's hope, isn't there? The first evangelist that went to Abilene, Texas in 1883, the first evangelist, a guy last name of Billingsley, wrote back a report after he was in Abilene about a week. He wrote back a report to the people who sent him and said, "This city is full of sin. God will not do a great work here." Sure enough. Now, here we are in Austin, looking out the window, kind of peeking out like the enemies on the beaches, going, "What do we do now?" And here we are in Acts chapter 18, and this is a sermon of resolve and hope and joy. Because Corinth was a rough and tough city, and there is Paul in the middle of the city, and he goes to the synagogue first, and he would be happy in the synagogue. The synagogue would feel like home. There'd be scriptures there. There'd be nice Jewish folks there. They would know commandments there. They would know things you weren't going to eat there. They would know holidays and the rhythms of life that issue out of the Old Testament covenant and faith. He would be comfortable there, but you read the text down as Sister Elaine read it, and he finally has enough of the Jews, and he says, and then he turned to the Gentiles, and when he turned to the Gentiles, he found Gentiles who were willing to believe in Jesus, but that is a whole different world there. There was a verb in the Greek language that meant to have wild and excessive physical pleasure, sexual, whatever else. And it was the word to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize. That if folks were out there going, "Man, we had a party last night. I tell you, we were Corinthianizing till like 4 a.m. Everyone would have known what that meant. They would have known. But there are some words that the Lord gives Paul in a vision that we need to hear. He comes and he says, "Don't be afraid to keep on preaching. Don't stop. I'm with you. You will not be harmed. Many people in this city belong to me." And the first thing we hear that is, don't be afraid to keep on preaching. What if you live in a city where there are people who already don't believe? What if you live in a city where the question is not, is it the Baptist or the Church of Christ? Is it the Methodist or is it the Church of Christ? What if the question in the city where you are is not what brand of Christian you are, but are you going to be a Christian or not? What if that's the question? What if you deal with primary issues in a town where you are? And Austin is this wonderful town where there are great and primary questions being asked. Do we run from that? Do we hide from that? Or what if you live in a place where it is not fashionable to have a word that would come from God that would seem to call other points of view into question? What if you live in a very tolerant society where people are expecting you not only to be tolerant of other views, but to implicitly bless all other views as being their own kind of truth? But what if you have a message that is, by its very nature, somewhat exclusive? God exists. God loves the world. God has sent His one and only Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. What if you have this point of view that grows out of your faith and your intersection with God that says, we preach Jesus Christ, for we believe in Christ is salvation, and there is salvation in none other. Somebody said, well, we don't believe. We believe God can do whatever He wants to in judgment. God can. That's right. What is our charge? Our charge is to preach Jesus as the source of salvation to the world. And Jesus appears to Paul and says, do not run from this city. Do not be quiet in this city. Keep on preaching Jesus Christ in this city. Preach Him. Tell it. Preach Jesus. Now, one of the things that is important to do, and I'm going to tell you more than I ought to tell you right now, but you like being told more than I should tell you. One of the things that churches, as they get kind of older and established, do, especially downtown churches of kind of mainline denominational ilk. Often these churches, when they lose their evangelistic edge, they compensate for the loss of evangelistic edge by becoming predominantly sources of benevolence. This is not to say any word against benevolence. But benevolence is a good in and of itself and not a substitute for the ministry of proclamation. In Jerusalem, the apostles say, we cannot neglect the preaching of the word and the prayers. You select someone to go feed the widows. There is a twin ministry of proclamation, teaching, and preaching of Jesus, and the works of wonders and miracles that include the life of love and benevolence in the community. And we are called to be a congregation with its feet, with its priorities firmly planted in both arenas of life. At the Christian Service Center and Micah 6 and the Urban Connection and all of the things that we do that are inclined toward benevolence are great and good works, and we are going to encourage them. And next Sunday, we're even taking up a special contribution for Micah 6 and the Christian Service Center. Bring your money. And we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving by giving money to those great and good works. And they are great and good works, but we also are called to not be afraid. Keep on preaching Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think it's easy in a city where the powers of wisdom and the presence of power are so great that you really wonder against this great force that has its footprint, has its foundation laid against this great force of wisdom represented by the library tower and the power represented by the Capitol Dome and the church suspended between the library tower and the Capitol Dome. What word do we have that can say a word to wisdom and power? You could get smushed between the tower and the dome. He says, I'm with you. You won't be harmed. So we start out. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it. Shines. I'm gonna let it shine. My little light. It feels like a little light, doesn't it? Does it feel like a little light in the presence of power and wisdom? Does it feel like only a little light? I'm gonna talk about Jesus. I saw Jesus being eaten by a Darwin fish on the back of a Pontiac. At Central Market. What would I say against such power? Jesus says, the risen Christ is with you. The one who is from eternity, who was incarnate in Mary, and born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and crucified in Jerusalem, laid in a tomb, and who walked out on Sunday morning to new life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is with you, and you will not be harmed. Though they strike you, though they slay you, you will not be harmed. Your life as indestructible as mine. I'm with you. This little light of mine . It's a chorus that has heaven behind it. And then he says, the reason I want you to not stop preaching, and the reason, goodness, I don't want you to be afraid, goodness, is I've got people here. And if you shut up, they'll never know it. They're already tired of their life. They're already tired of the darkness. They're already tired of not knowing. They're already tired. They're so weary. They've been living lives where there's been no love that they could trust, no hope that they could have, no fear that wouldn't stalk them, no death that wouldn't dare them. They just are so much in need of hope and salvation. And if you are quiet, then they are locked up. They are shut up. There is no hope for them because I'm not coming to them one by one in signs and visions. I'm coming to them in word and presence of other people who believe. I'm not going to show up on their pillow. That's not the way it's going to work. The hope of the world is for the Christians who open their mouths in the presence of wisdom and power, who open their mouth in the presence of the naysayers and the doubters, but they say those words of hope out over people who may reject it, but there's one, and then there's another, and then there's another, and there's another that Jesus already knows who could belong to Him if they could only hear about Jesus. Truth is, in Austin right now, there are people who are living with hearts already set for Jesus, with ears already tuned to Jesus. If they could only hear about Jesus. And so we commit ourselves this morning to tell you about Jesus, the hope of the world, the Son of God, the living expression of the love of God, the one who has called all men and women to Himself. And we commit ourselves to be the people of the Word and of the signs and wonders of love, to have hearts full of benevolence and kindness for homeless and poor and disenfranchised, but to also be able to give to the world an explanation that is clear and true of where that heart came from. That we are not benevolent because we're just so sweet. We are benevolent because we have been saved from our evil, selfish life. We have been shown the love of God, and our desire is to live out our lives in the likeness of the love of God. And that's where our good comes from. We are not good inherently. We are not good on our own. We are good because we are saved. And we are searching for those who would also be saved. Humbly, eagerly searching for those who would be saved. Don't stop talking. Don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. The word of the Lord today. The word of the Lord. Stand and sing together.